Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4, and then a little bit later, 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning at verse 16. I really did not intend to do a Thanksgiving type of message or focus this morning. I really intended to continue on with Mark. And if you're a guest with us this morning, this is our normal way of doing things, as we would continue verse by verse in the study of Scriptures and draw out what that particular Scripture passage is saying. But circumstances, or perhaps we should say providence, intervened this week. Most of you are aware. I mentioned earlier, Stephanie's been in the hospital all week with meningitis. So it's not really been the best of weeks as far as getting a lot of things done. And as a result, we missed, whatever that means, Thanksgiving, I guess you could say, though some of you were very kind and brought us some food, and we appreciate that. But we are grateful to God for His providential care and the fact that Stephanie is home right now, as I said, and doing so much better. But that did get me to thinking about this idea of Thanksgiving and some of the passages in Scripture that deal with our need to be a thankful people. You understand, this is not just a holiday. Thankfulness is rooted in the entire world view of the Christian. That mindset that is ours and that is at the very heart of the Christian faith. Indeed, if God really has done all of this for us in Christ, if He's bestowed upon us not only life, but salvation and daily provision in all these many ways, freely by grace to the undeserving, what other possible response could there be than gratitude? And not just here at the end of November, because there's a date set on the calendar. And so that brings me here to these two vital passages, what we would call mindset passages, which God has given, I believe, to help set our thinking about how we must endure the trials of this earth, the inevitable trials of this earth. Well, that's what I've been thinking about this week. I was sitting up in the hospital during the day with Stephanie, and Amy would take the night shift. But of course, how timely this is with the economy the way it is, the fear of things getting worse, the loss of jobs, fear of swine flu, government-run health care, all these things that are boiling all around us. And so with that, knowing the times that we're in, what are these passages saying? And so I want you to think through them with me here this morning, beginning with the first one, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, which many of you are aware the Apostle Paul has written from his imprisonment, or at least his house arrest, as we see him at the end of the book of Acts, waiting to discover what it is the Roman government is going to do with him. And there, chained to a soldier, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So what does that say? In a nutshell, I believe what he is saying, Christian, you understand, God is in control. And if God is in control, you must rest in Him. Notice that he begins in verse 4 with what is a really odd command. What is it? "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." He commands you, be happy in God. Not in circumstances, but in God. Now, how on earth is that possible? We struggle with such a command. Well, look at the end of verse 5. It's because, he says, the Lord is near. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all. The Lord is near to you. In fact, there is a connection here between your gentle spirit, which all must see under trials, and your confidence that God is near. For if I am content in God and confident of His nearness through Jesus Christ, then I don't have to push and shove to get what I think I need. I can be patient. You remember that last year in suburban New York, an employee at Walmart was crushed to death by the sudden frenzy of a Black Friday crowd of shoppers rushing in to get a deal on a TV or whatever it is they thought they had to have. Such frantic, anxious, fretting about stuff. Why? Well, because they honestly believe that stuff is the key to their happiness. And there's somebody in the way of me getting my stuff. I've got to have my stuff because I can't be happy without my things. So they strive and push and grasp, even at the cost of this man's life. We're not to be like that, Paul says. We are commanded, in fact, to be just the opposite. How does that work? Well, three things are demanded here. Notice them. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything so that you rest in Him. Well, look at these. Look at each one. First of all, worry about nothing. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Be anxious for nothing. Now, what do you think that means? Well, it doesn't take a Greek scholar to know, does it? Stop worrying. The assumption actually here is that you are worrying already. It's a command to quit what you've been doing. This natural tendency of ours to look at circumstances and events and to fret about them. Oh, how God knows us, doesn't He? He knows how we are built. He remembers that we are but dust. But of course, the reason He tells us this is that if God is in control, and if He really does hear and answer our prayers, as Scripture constantly affirms, then you can relax. It's not on your shoulders anymore. In fact, this word gentle is a really interesting word in verse 5. It includes the idea of being easygoing, of a sweet reasonableness, someone else has translated it. It is to have a relaxed attitude, like a child in arms, because I know that God is near. And if He is near, think about it, then there's no need for drama. There's no need for the wringing of hands when things don't appear to be going the way they ought to, the crying out in fright, panic. Like a child who wakes up afraid of the dark only to realize he's in bed next to mom and dad and they've got their arms wrapped tightly around him. There is nothing to worry about. I didn't mean there aren't things that are worrisome, bad things that happen in this world. It's a terrible world. Awful things happen. But it means that you, held in His arms, have no need for that kind of fear. Of course, I know that's easy to say. All these anxious concerns that we have, what do we do with them? Well, that's why we need this next thing. He progresses here. Notice he says, worry about nothing as you pray about everything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. See the connection? They're not isolated from each other. It's not just don't worry. Don't worry because you can pray about everything with supplication and thanksgiving. In other words, what he's saying there is this. Take all this anxious energy that is welling up inside of you and pour it out to God in prayer. That's where it goes. Cry out to God for what you need. Appeal to Him who is sovereign. Believe His promise that He hears you. Believe the testimony of Scripture that He loves you, knowing that He's proven it in Christ, sending Him to the cross, knowing that He is sovereign Lord over all these things that terrify you. Take those anxious thoughts and fears and pour them out to Him. Who said in Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? And what would it matter? Who's against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him for us all. What did we just celebrate in the Lord's Supper? He didn't spare His Son. He thought enough of bringing about your salvation that He didn't spare His Son, that He sent His Son, the beloved of His heart, to the cross. He paid this price for the salvation of a people. Will He now abandon that people? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? If He gave you the greater, His Son, He's going to take care of the lesser, these little fears. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? And what's it matter? Verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Answer, no one. So even as you begin to worry, he says, stop it. Remember who he is. Remember his promises to you, his faithful concern, so that not only will there be supplication, which means asking, ask, 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 but what else? With thanksgiving. Now there's confidence. I'm saying thanks before I see the gift because I'm so confident in the faithfulness of the gift giver that I know it's coming. Do you see what's happening here? What he is providing for us here is a conscious shift of mind and of heart off of all the anxiety-producing circumstances that buzz around you and on to the peace-providing grace and presence of God. It is a conscious shift from these fearful things to Him so that we need not fear. That's what we're commanded to do. And oh, how we need that. For it culminates in this third thing for this passage, that we learn to rest in Him. Notice the progression. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything so that you rest in Him. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Peace. What kind of peace? God's own peace. That which God Himself has. His own confidence in Himself as God. The Son's settled confidence in the Father. What did Jesus say? John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace. My settled confidence in my Father I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. It's not merely that an absence of turmoil. You're going to have your share of turmoil. That's going to happen. But it's a peace that passes all of that because it's settled on me no matter what. So he says, don't let your heart be troubled because you're tempted to let it be troubled. Don't let it be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Further, we're told, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace. Do you see the connection here? Where the presence of God dwells, there is peace. The presence of God brings these things into our lives. It is as we look to Him and consciously shift our focus on Him and rest in Him by the Holy Spirit that He brings peace like an armed guard to encircle our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. By the way, notice where it is. It's in Christ Jesus. Peace is never separated from Christ. It's not that you're going to be automatically have peace flowing over you. I'm a Christian. I've got peace. Garbage. Peace is in Christ. And you experience peace to the extent you're resting in Christ. How? By prayer. Turning over your anxieties to Him. So that's the first passage. Worry about nothing. Why? Because the sovereign God is near in Christ. Pray about everything. Why? Because the sovereign God of grace hears your prayers through Christ and rest in Him. Why? Because the sovereign God who guards our hearts has us in His hands because of Christ. And then His peace will stand guard around your anxious heart like a battalion of well-armed troops. That's the imagery here. So that's the first passage. Second passage, 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to turn over there with me. Chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. You'll notice how these are going to dovetail together. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18, written actually very early in Paul's ministry, but shortly after he himself had undergone tremendous trial. Remember, he flees from Thessalonica under threat of death, goes down to Berea, has a good reception. Then Thessalonian enemies come down and chase him out of Berea. He goes to Athens, preaches the gospel there, doesn't see great results, humanly speaking, and then goes on from there to Corinth. From there, he writes this letter to Thessalonica, concerned about the Thessalonians, whom he has only just begun to preach the gospel to, and whom he is concerned to find that they are standing firm. And so he writes to them, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You notice this is one of those wonderful places in Scripture where it says, this is God's will for you. Would you like to have it spelled out that way? But of course, every command of Scripture is God's will for you. Let's not be superstitious here. But it does say it very specifically, doesn't it? Why? Why is He specific about these things? Well, I think it's because we're inclined to forget them. But here is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What is it? Again, notice there are three things. First, He says, we, as Christians, followers of Christ, must have joy in all circumstances. Meaning what? Praise God, I've got cancer. No, that's stupid. It's not what He's saying. People run around saying, oh, praise the Lord, I just hit my toe. No, scream like bloody murder. You just hit your toe. He's not talking about some kind of false, silly, saccharine Christian stupidity. He's talking about a joy welling up from an unbroken trust in the sovereign God who holds you through Jesus Christ. He's talking about a confidence that He really is working all things ultimately for your good. Ultimately being the key word. As Romans 8:28 says, God causes all things to work together for good. He doesn't say all things are good. Let's not be shallow here. Some things are terrible, wretched, wicked, horrible. But a sovereign God standing behind all things, working all things whatsoever come to pass according to the purpose of His will. This God is working all things, good and evil things, for your good, ultimately in Christ. But you've got to have your mind off of the temporal and temporary, because it doesn't say it's always going to be good here on earth. It may stink here on earth, but there is an eternity that we look forward to. It is your ultimate good, both here and there, ultimately, that we're looking to. Okay, I may start to preach. Knowing that, he says, in the midst of your circumstances, you're able to say with Job, in Job 1:21, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. But blessed be the name of the Lord. Think of all the circumstances that you and I as Christians are able to rejoice in. There are hundreds listed in Scripture. I'll just give you a few. We're able to rejoice, dear Christian brother or sister, in our daily work. Ecclesiastes 5:19. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, He has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. That is the gift of God. You may hate your job. It may be a dead-end job, but it's providing for you and for your family. Rejoice in the Lord for His provision. We rejoice in our afflictions. Psalm 31:7, I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness because you have seen my affliction. You have known the troubles of my soul. Notice here there is rejoicing, not because the afflictions and troubles are behind, but in the afflictions and trouble fixed by faith upon the Lord, there is rejoicing because God is sovereign even here. Persecution. They may not like you very much. They may abuse you and mistreat you. Matthew 5:12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Christians are called upon to suffer for Christ's sake. Paul in Colossians 1:24 says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I do my share on behalf of His body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Christ's afflictions fully and completed the work of salvation, but we must share in those afflictions to carry that gospel to places it's never been heard of before. And we rejoice. When you experience something of His presence, one of my favorite scriptures, Psalm 16:11, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. But notice they are in Him, not in the circumstances, but in Him. It is as I draw near Him that I begin to experience these. Knowing His salvation, Isaiah 25:9, and it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God in whom we have waited that He might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in His salvation. Are you saved in Him? there is rejoicing. There is rejoicing in His comfort. Isaiah 49, verse 13, "Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted His people and will have compassion on His afflicted." Notice again that His people are defined as those who are afflicted and in need of comfort and compassion. It is not a promise that you won't face affliction or circumstances that require comfort and that pull forth compassion. It is that God will meet you in those circumstances with comfort and compassion. That He is there, that He is found there. How many of you have that testimony? The place you met God was the place of affliction. The time of trouble. The unexpected tragedy. That's where God met you. So on the other side of it, you can say, "I don't want to go through that again. But if that's what it takes to meet God, it's worth it." We rejoice in His love. Song of Solomon 1 verse 4, "Draw me after You and let us run together. The King has brought me into His chambers. We will rejoice in You and be glad. We will extol Your love more than wine. Rightly do they love You." His assurance, Luke 10 verse 20, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." Don't get caught up on a power trip. "I can do this. God has allowed me to do this. Look at my ministry." Who cares? Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Rejoice in that. Philippians 4:4 sums it all up. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Of course, there are many, many more we could look at, but why do you think the Bible is always telling us such things? I believe it's because we are always so prone to forget that we have to search our memories and search the Scriptures for reasons to rejoice. These don't just come naturally to us. At least not most of us. Some of you may have those naturally sunny dispositions, so you're always looking on the bright side of things. That's not true for most of us. Like the hymn says, "You must count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done." Do you stop and do that regularly? Do you scan the Word and search your history for reasons to rejoice in Him? This is God's will for you, Paul says. This is how He commands you to live. Not as the world lives with its fretful, fearful, pandering, running, but fixed upon Christ. And that brings us to the second thing. And here it is again. In addition to rejoicing in God in all circumstances, He says we must pray at all times. Therefore, about all things. This is the anchor for our joy. Do you understand, Christian, how prayer honors God? Prayer honors God because prayer makes Him look big and makes you look small. That's the proper perspective. Prayer reveals His goodness and shows your weakness. So God delights to work through prayer because prayer is His primary means of getting things done in a way that honors and glorifies Him. So what does pray without ceasing mean? Always going about with your head down, eyes closed. Well, don't try that on the interstate. It's very dangerous. Of course not. It means what? Prayer as a conscious way of life. A passionate and constant pursuit, a mindset where we are constantly portraying our dependence upon God by asking Him for those things that we need. What things? All things. All needs. We just saw this, Philippians 4:6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So what anxieties have you been carrying around with you today, rather than bringing them to Him in prayer? What battles have you faced unarmed because you didn't run to Him by prayer? What peace have you forfeited because you did not make your requests known to God? What a friend we have in Jesus. all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Listen, church, this is what a high priest is for. We like that song, and we like Hebrews because they talk about a high priest seated at the Father's right hand. But it's all just words if we're not understanding what the high priest is for. And he's for interceding for you. He's standing at the Father's right hand, so you'll come to Him confident of being received because His wounds testify that you are accepted and have opened the way into the heavenlies, so you're commanded to come to Him because that's what He is for. So you've got a high priest. Go to the high priest. Don't fret. Don't worry. Don't be all turmoil inside like the pagans who know not God. Go to your priest. And that's Christ. Oh, aren't you glad you don't have to come to me? Aren't you glad there is no earthly priesthood? Aren't you glad there's no sacerdotalism, which means having to go to some confession booth and confess your sins and do everything right? And I'm not making light of Catholicism, I'm just concerned that they have it so wrong there. Our high priest is Jesus Christ. So go to Him. That's what He's for. Think of all the promises we have from God that He will hear when we ask Him. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. How do we know what His will is, by the way? Because we're baked in the Word, steeped in it. If we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be open. Or, what man is there among you, when his son asks for a loaf, will he give him a stone? When he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? He won't do that, will he? So if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? It just occurs to me, folks, it's all about believing and trusting the character of God. If you know the character of God, you will ask, and you will ask often, and you will ask freely. Because the character of God is so much better than the character of Aaron Sutton. Aaron's a good guy. I love Aaron. There's nothing he wouldn't give to Olivia within his power. Christmas is, they're looking forward. Second or third Christmas? Third Christmas. But this is when it really gets fun. This is when she's really excited about that thing I know you're giving her that she didn't know you're giving her, so we're waiting on. You can't wait to do that. He's not going to give her poison apples, coal, garbage. He's going to give her the best gifts he can possibly come up with. Aaron, being evil, is that concerned to give good gifts to Olivia? How much more is your Father concerned to give the right gifts to you? No, that is not carte blanche to ask for a Mercedes or to ask for this or that material thing. God loves you too much to shower you with material garbage that's only going to ruin you. But He will give good gifts. Mark 11:24, therefore I say to you, all things which you ask in prayer, believe that you've received them, and they will be granted to you. Now, is that true or is it not? That's why Luke 18:1, Jesus tells the parable to show us, it says, that we should always pray and never give up. That's why God commands in Ephesians 6:18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. That's why He says here, pray without ceasing. Christians must pray. Why? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is how He gets things done in your life. So that you will see the connection between your asking and His providing for Him to get the glory. Which brings us finally to and give thanks for everything. Again, I misread that. Give thanks. Give thanks in everything, he says. Not for everything, but in everything. What's the difference? It's Romans 8:28 again. God works all things together for good. Not all things are good. For those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. Do you see? God is working your eternal good even in these things that concern you. Therefore, rejoice with a God-centered heart and mind. And pray with thanksgiving and confidence, Philippians 4, verse 6, because God hears and answers and works through your prayers. What we're saying is that an attitude of gratitude is the natural result of a God-centered heart and mind. And that is the whole of the Christian life. That's what it looks like. Running to Him, resting by faith, trusting through prayer, and rejoicing in His provision. One last, because we need to end, but look at Psalm 50, verse 14 and 15, another of my favorite passages in Scripture. Psalm 50, 50, verses 14 and 15. Right after God makes it very clear that He doesn't need our gifts, that He's not dependent upon us for anything, that He is not anxiously waiting on us to do something for Him that we could not in any way, that He could not do for Himself. God says in Psalm 50, verse 14, offer to God the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and pay your vows to the Most High, verse 15, and call upon Me in the day of trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will honor Me. Thanksgiving, offer to God a thanksgiving sacrifice. Prayer, call upon Me in your day of trouble. Praise, I will rescue you, and you will honor Me. All wrapped in a gentle confidence in the finished and promised work of God. Verse 23, He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors Me. And to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. There's an intimate connection here between a thankful heart and a joyful, God-confident people. Why? Because this is the fruit of a God-centered life. A people drawing near to God, finding themselves in His presence, looking always to Him, trusting that He is near, rejoicing in His presence. This is the very heart of Christianity. Trusting, rejoicing, praying, thanking, resting in His provision. This is how we live in the midst of a troubled and a troubling world. Amen. So let's thank God and ask Him to work such a heart and mind in us this morning. Of course, that only comes from one place, doesn't it? It's not something that you come up with. It's something that you find as a dividend from trusting the finished work of Christ upon the cross. Looking to Him by faith alone, resting in what He has done as your salvation. Father, would You take Your Word here, these fragments, would You bring them together as a clear confidence in Christ building reality? Father, You are so glorious and so faithful and so good. Whether things are going well or not in our lives, You are faithful. And we trust You. And we trust You because we look and we see upon the cross Your Son displayed for the universe to behold, substituting Himself for us, taking upon Himself our pain and punishment, rising on the third day, granting us an assurance that as we rest in His work, there's no more for us to do but to walk with Him. So Lord, now do this work. Glorify Your name. Give help to these Your servants and saints as they rest in You for Christ's sake. Amen. Stand with me.